So while the boy and the father were watching the door with wide eyes, looking at how beautiful it was, an elderly lady came up in her wheelchair and pressed a button beside the door. The walls opened. She wheels in. Doors close behind her. As they look up over the elevator, they see a circle of lights begin to blink. Goes all the way till it fills most all of the lights. And then they start turning off as it came back down. Still looking at the doors. All of a sudden, the door opens, and there's this beautiful 24-year-old blonde. Father turns to his son and says, "Boy, go get your ma." If only change was that easy. Just step into a room somewhere, close the door, and in a few minutes you're transformed. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way. Change takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes a purposeful living. And this morning, I'm not going to ask you to change your looks. I'm not going to ask you to change your age. I'm not going to ask you to change your weight. I'm not even going to ask you how do you spend your money and to change that. But I do want to challenge you to make a few attitude adjustments, as they say. Over the book of Philippians, in the second chapter in verse 5, Paul, as he writes to the Christians at Philippi, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, our mind needs to be the same as the mind of Jesus Christ. And that includes our attitude. We all need to have an attitude like Jesus' attitude. And how does this happen? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, we say, after all, he was sinless and we're all sinners. He was holy and we're all defiled. He was God in the flesh and we are just struggling against the flesh every day of our lives. How do we make the change? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, the answer is simple. We have to follow his example and we have to take on the attitudes of thanksgiving and contentment and love. And to take on these attitudes means we have to perhaps replace some of the attitudes that we have allowed to shape our lives. And that's where change comes from. Changing one negative attitude and replacing it with a God-honoring attitude. Today I want to focus only on one. I want to challenge you to change a complaining attitude. Replace it with an attitude of thanksgiving, with contentment, with love. Before we get into our text, I want us to note an example of complaining from Israel's history. If you have your Bibles, you might turn over there. We began this morning over in Numbers. And the account of this event takes place in Numbers the 13th chapter and Numbers the 14th chapter. However, it's repeated over in Psalms and it's in repeated in 1 Corinthians, it's even repeated in Hebrews. So this account that we're going to talk about is all over the Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's a story about the children of Israel. I guess you'd say it's one of the greatest road trips ever recorded by man. After a period of 400 years of slavery by the Egyptians, they are delivered by God through Moses, and now they are bound for the Promised Land. And between Egypt and the Promised Land, children of Israel spend a period of time at Mount Sinai where God gives the children of Israel through Moses the Ten Commandments. And then when they leave Mount Sinai, the children of Israel travel towards the Promised Land. In fact, they come right along the very edge of the Promised Land. But then all of a sudden, God stops them. And he tells them to make a U-turn. And they returned to the desert. And they were not to return to the Promised Land until everyone in the generation over 20 years of age has died. And we've read that story, perhaps. We know that story. At a first glance, we say, that's unbelievable. God has delivered them out of bondage. He's given them His law, His Ten Commandments. He takes them to the very edge of their destination, the great and beautiful promised land, and now He returns them to the desert for what in reality becomes a death march. And we say, why? Well, to find out why God told Moses and the children of Israel to return to the desert, we have to look to this Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. And I challenge you this week to read these two chapters in depth. Study them. Think about them. Time doesn't allow us to read them all this morning, but let me just summarize what you're going to find. Moses sends 12 spies ahead of the venture into the promised land to scout it out. Look for potential hazards. Report what they find. And Numbers chapter 13 records the spies' expedition, and Numbers chapter 14 gives us the report that they bring back to Moses. 10 of the spies come back with a negative report of giants, of obstacles, of fears, and only two come back, a minority, come back with a report of hope. Let's just look at a few of the verses. Follow me over to Numbers chapter 14. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 7. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in it, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." We know those two who brought that report, Caleb and Joshua. This report of faith, this report of hope. But how did the people respond to the report of Caleb and Joshua? Look down at verse 10 of Numbers 14. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Oh, wow. God didn't like that attitude of the people. I mean, He had it up to here. He wasn't going to take it anymore. Follow me down to verses 27 through 30. "To Moses and to Aaron, God says this, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in." Wow. God takes complaining seriously. My friends, this was the calmer answer of God. If it wasn't for that heavy talking we talked about on the part of Moses, God would have zapped them all right there on the spot. Now at least He saves the children, the young guns, and lets those who knew better, the adults, all die in the wilderness. Okay, let's get personal this morning. How many of you are 20 years old or older? I see. Most of us. Hope we got good shoes on to take a long walk. We might not get where we want to end up. Here's the problem. complaining is a sin. The word sin literally means simply missing the mark of God's holiness. We say, well, complaining is maybe not the best thing that we could do, but Ron, you're stepping out on a limb when you say it is a sin. How is complaining a sin? Well, because our complaints so often lead us to bitterness or anger, which causes us to act irrationally. Thus, it is a sin. Maybe before I get any further, we need to define what it means to be a complainer or to complain. So we can learn what the word means so that we can avoid this dangerous action that so often we find ourselves doing. If you went to the dictionary, if you looked up the word to complain means to express resentment, displeasure, on and on it goes. We use all kind of words instead of the word complain. I mean, phrases like to find fault, to moan, grumble. Here's one you won't know. Whinge. It's informal. Beef, that's slang. Carp, fuss, bitch, that's slang. Moan, grieve, lament, whine, growl, deplore, grouse, gripe, bemoan, belt, put the boot in, bewail, kick up a fuss, grouch, bellyache. Here's one not from this part of the world. Kvetch. A lot of words. Did I miss any? My friends, the meaning of complaining is really deeper than all of that. One man came up with the following definition. I want you to listen very carefully to it because I think it's exactly what it means. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction with a circumstance that is not wrong and about which I am doing nothing to correct. Did you get that? Complaining is about things which are not wrong. If a thing is wrong and you express your dissatisfaction, that's not complaining. It's not complaining if you see something wrong at home or wrong at work or wrong at church and you express it to other people. But if you simply dislike what's being done and there's really nothing wrong with what's being done, it just doesn't suit you, and then you express that dislike, then that is complaining. Let me give you some examples of what it's not. It's not complaining if you go to a restaurant. It's not complaining if you express your dissatisfaction with a meal served at a restaurant and you ask the server if they'll change out the meal. That's not complaining. It's not complaining if you're treated rudely at a store and you ask for the manager or you fill out some customer service form and you express your legitimate concern. But complaining involves things that I'm doing nothing to correct. If you just choose to whine about an issue, but you refuse to get involved in correcting the issue, then you're complaining. It's not complaining if you talk to someone who has the ability to fix things and together you come up with solutions. But it is complaining if you go sit down in the restaurant, for example, and you say, this food stinks. It's not complaining when you tell the server you dislike the entree and you politely request another choice. Complaining is a very common ailment in our society. Go open the newspaper. You ever read the editorials? You find letters to them basting everybody about every decision. You go to work, you walk down the hall at the water cooler, what are they grumbling about? Lousy boss and all the bad decisions or policies that they make. Internet's a great way to express yourself in terms of complaining. I found at least 24 sites in which you can complain. I love the names. Anonymous employee. blabber. Just angry. Here's one. Listen to your wife. That's the name of the site. Boss bitching. Snubster. Vent box. Yellow pages. Y-E-L-L-O. Pages. There are many of them. Some report 5,000 complaints about everything. I mean, just think about it. The whole world's there to listen. You can just go on, type it in. You complain about your neighbor. You complain about the airlines. You can complain about noise. You complain about your mother-in-law. You can complain about high prices. You can complain about getting ripped off, about potholes, about the police, about your boss. You can complain about your work. You can even complain about us. No exceptions. Anything. People love to complain. It doesn't just stop there. Sometimes it does seep into the church. Too often we allow the joy that Christ offers us to be clouded with our own personal dissatisfaction. And when that happens, it turns to complaining rather than to cooperation. And when that happens, it hurts our witness for Christ. Go with me over the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 14. Paul reminded the Philippians that they were to do all things without complaining and disputing. And we say, why again? And he goes on to give the answer in the next verse, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Complaining does little for the work of the kingdom. We are to be lights shining on a hill. So we need to watch that because there are dangers in complaining. And complaining allows that, as I said, bitterness to enter into our life and take root. And if you look around and you think about those that just rub you as always being bitter people, those are people who probably are complainers all the time. So if complaining is the problem, what is the prescription? Well, we've got to change. We've got to change our attitude. Back to that Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as the attitude of Jesus Christ. Go back and look at the ministry of Jesus. Do you ever find Jesus complaining? I mean, he was misunderstood by his own family. He didn't complain. His own disciples sit there, argued over who should be the greatest in his work. He didn't complain. Pharisees questioned his messiahship, let's say it that way. He didn't complain. Peter, a key guy, denied him three times. He didn't complain. Romans nailed him to a cross, crucified. And he didn't complain. Peter says of Jesus, and it's recorded for us over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter 2, 23. Says, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. How do we gain that kind of attitude? An attitude like Jesus Christ, well, it requires a change. We have to replace a complaining attitude with one of thanksgiving. Go with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. We've been studying things God commands or wills for us in our life on Wednesday night. This is the one we're going to be talking about in depth this coming week. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be thankful. Not a suggestion. This is a command. Paul wants us to know that it is not something that we can just slough off. Be thankful. And I ask again, why? Friends, we have much to be thankful for as Christians. Obviously, salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit of God, God's Word as our guide, and fellow Christians that have great talent that we can serve and worship with, and we have a purpose for living, and we have a heavenly home that awaits us. I can think of lots of reasons to be thankful. In Christ, we have hope not only for today, but for tomorrow and forever. So how do we display this thankful attitude instead of our complaining attitude? Allow me to share a few suggestions. Number one, so simple. Avoid people who are complainers. It's that simple. I mean, some people complain so much they think it's a spiritual gift that God has given them. Those are the type of people we need to stay away from. And I've discovered that complaining people just seem to have a way of flocking together. It's the herd mentality, and they just all seem to group. Heard about four men and went out to play golf one day. Beautiful, sunny day. Great day for golf. Soon dissatisfaction set in. The first golfer missed a putt, and he thought, oh, these greens, they are just not well kept. It wasn't his fault. A little bit later, the second golfer began to complain about the cart fees. Oh, this costs us a fortune to be able to play today. And the third man, he just complained about his golf game. It was just lousy from get-go. And finally, the fourth, the wisest of the men, said, look, guys, gentlemen, we need to be glad that we're on the right side of the grass. You're going to have to think about that for a minute. The temptation is so much there for us to join in with those who like to complain. But the best thing we can do is just remove ourselves from that circumstance. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Great verse. One of those refrigerator verses. Number two, choose to be thankful. It is a choice. Having an attitude of gratitude is a choice. We can choose to be thankful. It doesn't take special talent. It doesn't take any skill. It doesn't take an abundance of resources or the right kind of environment. We can choose, no matter what the circumstances, to be thankful. Number three, we need to understand that thankfulness is a life-changing decision. Let's go back to where we started in Numbers. Go back to the desert and to that story. 12 spies went into the promised land that day. 10 returned with a bad report. 2 returned rejoicing. The 10 came back complaining. We can't take it. It's too hard. It's full of giants. It's got all these obstacles and big cities and high walls and great armies. Let's go back again to that Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. This is what the two said. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. On that day, all 12 people made a life-changing decision. 10 chose to complain. And they never experienced the goodness of that land. They never put foot across the river into the promised land. Never drank of the milk or ate of the honey. 2 chose gratitude. And they, and only they, were rewarded for their faith. Maybe before we close this morning, we need to all ask ourselves the question, am I a grateful person? Am I thankful? Look around in my life. There was a famous Bible scholar, maybe you've got it on your shelf if you study the scriptures, a man named Matthew Henry wrote one of the first commentaries. He wrote these in his diary one day after he had been robbed of all the money that he had in the world. This was his little poem. Let me first be thankful, for I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful because they took all that I had, but it was not very much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. No doubt about it. Thankfulness is a choice that we can make. Maybe we ought to also ask ourselves this morning, am I seeing the blessings of thankfulness in my life? Do I know the joy that comes from a living a life of gratitude? I mean, what percentage of my life is really focused on that which is good, on that which is positive, on that which is praiseworthy? And how much of my life is really focused on that which is negative and that which I complain and gripe about? Choose to be thankful and enjoy the blessings of a life of gratitude. I know that Christ can change one's attitude. He can surely change our complaining into a life of thanksgiving. But the question this morning is, will we let Him? As we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be a part of His kingdom. Let me into your life, He says. Come to me through your faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Come and be immersed, wash away those sins in the watery grave of baptism to rise as a new creature in Christ with the indwelling of my spirit and allowing me to walk with you. If you need to do that today, come if you will as we stand and sing.